Good morning once again.
Good morning.
Please turn with me back in your Bibles to the passage that was just read, John 13. And this morning we'll be considering verses 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 17. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for allowing us to come here safely, to come and sing songs of praise and worship to your name. Now we pray and ask, dear Lord, as we come to this moment in the worship where we listen to your word read and preach, that you may be with us, that you may open our hearts and our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word this morning. Please forgive us our sins. Please keep us from any distractions, dear Lord. And please speak to us, we pray, asking all this through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Over 500 times in the Bible, we find the word servant used. And this message, I entitled it, Servanthood is Essential to Christianity. In the book of Job, in Job 1 verse 8, we see the Lord saying to Satan, or asking Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" We find Joshua in him, he had the same spirit, for when God had taken home Moses, God said to Joshua in Joshua 1, and verse 2, saying that my servant Moses is dead. And Joshua uses this very word when he speaks to the people of Israel in chapter 24, verse 15, asking them to choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the Psalms, we see the words serve and servant come out frequently. In Psalm 100, verse 2, the psalmist says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark calls Jesus a servant 30 times. So we see from this that servanthood is very essential to the Christian life. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to follow his example in serving others. And this is what we find in this passage here before us. When teachers are teaching, typically, they tend to use a lot of object lessons. And I'm actually one who enjoys listening to teachers who have object lessons, because then the truth that they're about to teach sticks better in my head. We see teachers either picking up three stones and saying, "These three stones plus these two stones over here put together equals five." And this is done because actions often speak louder than words. And here in John chapter 13, we see the Lord Jesus Christ using an object lesson to teach the disciples a truth here. I find it very interesting that of all the gospel writers, John spends a good portion on the time of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples in the upper room, as the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples. And so here we come to chapter 13, where we find this very interesting object lesson, which Jesus shows through his very own actions a very important teaching. And we see that these actions speak very loudly as Jesus takes the time to teach his disciples a servant lesson. And this example that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples still speaks to us today. And so this morning we want to look at what these actions of the Lord Jesus Christ say to us. And I pray that through these verses this morning, we will be convinced that God's will for our lives is that we learn to give ourselves in service to others. And so our theme is that servanthood, as I mentioned earlier, is very essential to Christianity. And we will consider it firstly by looking at the motivation for service, then the model of service, and then thirdly, the mandate of service. And so we want to begin by looking at the motivation of service, which is love. And we see this in verse 1. Listen to the words again. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Love is a word used in all kinds of different contexts. Its meaning differs depending on how we use it. We can say we love our families. You know, as a husband or a wife, you love your husband, you love your wife, you love your children, you love classical music, you love gospel music, you love playing sports, you love watching sports. And the way the word love is used differs according to the context in which it is being used. The Apostle John here is describing for us the extraordinary love with which Jesus Christ loved his own. The extraordinary love with which Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus' heart was a heart that was full of love. Christ's love is seen in his calling of his disciples to follow him, and also in his patiently teaching them throughout this period that they were together. He showed his love by bearing with their errors and their weaknesses. And we see that throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times as we read, sometimes we think, didn't they already get that lesson? Didn't they catch that? How many times has he told them this? How many times has he told them that, but yet they do not understand? And in all of that, we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in bearing with his disciples and their errors and their weaknesses. Throughout the time that he walked with them, he taught them many things, but he never stopped loving them in spite of their attitudes, in spite of their childish behaviors at times, despite their weaknesses in faith and their slowness to understand the truth that Jesus taught them. He still loved them. His love was one that was an enduring love, a love that was a constant love. He loved them, and he loved them still. As the passage says, he loved them, and he loved them to the end. It was their condition which had brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And his love for them was that which would carry him through the horrors of the next few hours to the cross. This is that special grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves his own with special grace. And John describes this special grace in the last clause of verse 1 when he says he loved them to the end. And this here is not a statement about the duration of Christ's love. The love of Christ is one that is unending. It is one that is unchanging. It is one that is unconditional. This statement, he loved them to the end, is about the degree of the love of Christ for his own people. Christ loved his own fully and completely and perfectly. And this is what motivated the final words and acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them to the end. He loved them perfectly. He loved them unconditionally, and he loved them eternally. Even at this time, when the end of his earthly ministry was coming to a close and there was crisis that was about to come on him, he never changed his love for his own. His love never wavered. This is the kind of love that Jesus Christ still has for his people today. It is an everlasting love. So love is to be the motivation for service. Christian service begins with a heart that is full of love. Every Christian is to pray and ask God to fill his or her heart with the love of Christ to serve others. The love of Christ for his own should motivate us to love one another. We're to love in spite of people's frailties. We are to love in spite of people's slowness to understand. We are to love in spite of people's failings. We are to love perfectly. We are to love unconditionally as Christ loved his own. But secondly, this morning, we want to see the model of service. The model of service. The motivation of service was love. But now we see the model of service, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in verses 2 through 12. Allow me to read that real quickly. He says, "During supper, when the devil had already entered to put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" And so firstly we see a dramatic model. A dramatic model. And we see that in verses 2 through 5. In these verses we see the master here doing the work of a servant. Now in those days it was always very customary for a servant to wash the feet of visitors. And to not provide this kindness would be considered as being uncivilized or inhospitable. So apparently, from our story here, we see that there was no servant available to do this job for Jesus and his disciples. But very interestingly, prior to this, in Luke's gospel, he tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, that there was a dispute that arose among the disciples as to which one of them was going to be regarded as the greatest. The disciples had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest amongst them, who was going to be in charge, and no one was going to humble themselves enough to take up this job of washing the others' feet. And so we can imagine they'd been grumbling about it, and it's still on their minds, and each one wanting to show he is going to be the greatest one. They're seated there at the table, and then Jesus gets up from the table. He removes his outer garments. He pours a basin of water and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And it's not hard to imagine the amazement that must have filled their minds and their faces as they see their Lord and their Master washing their dirty feet one by one. The foot washing in those days was assigned always to the lowliest of servants in the household. And if a man had two servants, one a Jew and one a Gentile, well, you could guess who would be doing the washing of the feet. It was always the lowliest, and in this case, it would be the Gentile. And it was unheard of for one who had authority, one who was deemed as being important, to get up and wash the feet of those who were under him. This here in this picture, we see the God of the universe, the creator of all that there is, stooping down and washing the feet of the creature. The norm is for the servant to serve the master. But here we see Jesus the master serving the servants. He himself being God's, washing the feet of his disciples. This one in whom all authority in heaven and on earth is given, washing the feet of men. This here pictured here is just a snapshot of what the incarnation was really about. Where he stood up from the throne of heaven, he put on the clothes of humanity, stooped down to earth, and came to wash sinful hearts of men and women with his own blood by dying on the cross of Calvary. In Philippians 2 verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equity with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." But secondly, this morning, here we see that this model was also a model that was very disturbing. It was a very disturbing model. And we see just how disturbing this was in the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Peter asked him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Peter was disturbed by what he was seeing. It went against what he thought leadership and greatness and authority ought to be. In his mind, being in charge meant others would serve you. Great people do not serve. They get served. More importantly, great people do not perform such a degrading task of washing people's feet. And this did not make sense to Peter. And so he asked the Lord, in a sense, why are you doing this? Peter is in effect saying, "Lord, this not ought to be this way. It ought to be the other way around. You are the master. You are the Lord. You should not be washing our feet." And Jesus answers him in verse 7 by saying, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Jesus saying to Peter that the point of what I am doing here goes far beyond what you are seeing on the surface. I'm doing this to provide a picture for you, an illustration for you of some truths which are about to take place. You do not understand it at this moment, but you will eventually. According to verse 15, Jesus says that he was giving them an example to follow. And also this act is going to foreshadow, or is foreshadowing in this case, what was going to happen on the cross a few hours later. And so in verse 8, Peter then refuses and does not want Jesus to wash his feet. He does not want Jesus to perform this task on him. And in the original, the wording here is that Peter uses a double negative, like saying, "Absolutely not. There is no way you're going to do this." Or we can just put it, "Over my dead body, you're not going to wash my feet." But then Jesus responds to him and says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." This here is a metaphoric reference to the forgiveness of sins. John himself again says later in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, saying, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin." See, if Jesus doesn't wash you, you have no share with him. Unwashed people do not belong to Jesus. And this is a powerful reminder that salvation is totally and absolutely based on what Jesus does for us and not what we do for Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast." The true disciples not only have a strong desire to serve Christ, they also have humble submission that permits Christ to serve them. Now notice that this conversation between the Lord and Peter reveals to us different ways in which people will respond to your service. Some may question your service. Peter asks, what are you doing? Some may refuse your service, as Peter refused the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then some may even take advantage of your service. And we see Peter does all three. He questioned, he refused, and then he tries to take advantage by saying, all right, if you're going to do that, then why not wash my head and my hands also? Peter did not understand what Jesus was doing. He wanted a full service washing. But Jesus then responds in verses 10 and 11 by saying, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. So typically, again, picturing what would happen in those days, a person invited for dinner at a friend's house takes a bath at home before he walks over to his friend's house. And as he would walk in his open-toe sandals, his feet would get dirty. So when he arrived at his friend's house, he didn't have to take another bath. All that was required was the washing of the feet. And this here gives a practical illustration of salvation. When Jesus washes a person in regeneration, that person is clean. But as we travel this sin-tainted, self-centered, Satan-infiltrated world, our feet get dirty. We do not lose our salvation, but we need our feet to be washed. And so we see this very disturbing picture that the Lord Jesus Christ portrays here, that Peter questions but does not fully understand. But thirdly, we move on to the mandate of service that we see in verses 12 through 17. But look with me, firstly, at verses 12 here. Verses 12 say, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? Jesus gives a few lessons here that we could learn from his example. And so firstly, under this mandate of service, we see that there is obedience to the command that is required. Here, Jesus gives in verse 12 a rhetorical question. The disciples did not understand. So Jesus explains in verse 13 when he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. Teacher here refers to the rabbinical role of spiritual instruction. And the title Lord refers to the person who has authority. And whenever John uses it, he is conveying the idea of divine authority. And Jesus does not reject these titles. He says, for it is right, for so am I. But then now in verse 14, Jesus argues from the greater to the lesser. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If their Lord and teacher has washed their feet, they ought to wash one another's feet. The word translated ought here means you owe or you are in debt. It is used to speak of necessity of duty. This is a necessary duty that needs to be done. So Jesus is not recommending that they wash one another's feet, not saying, well, it would be nice if you do. But the Lord is saying, you need to, you are required to. Jesus commands them to wash one another's feet. And in a sense saying, if you're not willing to serve others, you really don't have a right to call the Lord Jesus Christ teacher and Lord. Just as he says in Luke 6 verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So in a sense, he is saying here that we are to do whatever it takes to serve one another. We are to love to serve one another. And that is what true servanthood is like. That is the command, to wash one another's feet. And we are to obey that command. But secondly, we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. As he says now, moving on into verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is the driving force of this call to serve. The world is not big on the idea of servanthood. It views those who serve others as not being great. It is the ones who get served who are the great ones. But we must not follow the example of the world. We are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be like Christ. We are to be like Jesus and be a servant. We are to follow the pattern that he has laid down for us. For he says, "I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done." We should follow his example in service. We should follow his example in love for others. But then he moves on in verse 16 and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." See, not only are we to follow his example, but we are to remember that Jesus is the master and we are the servants. Jesus is the one who sends and we are his messengers. Yet, he serves us. And so to refuse to serve is to exalt oneself above the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should think about this. The servant desires to be like the master. But Jesus Christ, the master, became a servant. So to be like the master is to be a servant. But thirdly, we move on and see that there is a blessing that follows this command. There is a blessing that follows. And we see that in verse 17. After he says what he says in verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Then he goes on and says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Here Jesus declares a blessing, a true blessedness. It is a blessing to know the truth about servanthood. You are blessed if you know the truth about Christian humility, unselfishness, and servanthood. It is a blessing to live the truth about servanthood. D.L. Moody said, "The scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation." The blessing is not merely knowing the truth. It is what we do about the truth we know. Christian obedience comes through obedient service. Humility is one of God's primary prerequisites for his rich blessings. Moody goes on and says that if we only get down low enough, God will use us in his glory. He also says the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many he serves. And another commentator, Alan Mosley, said, "In the kingdom of God, the way up is down." And so we see from this that true blessedness, true blessings come from serving others. But in conclusion, we see that when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was illustrating a spiritual lesson which is to be taken to heart and acted upon by believers of every day and age. We are to live a life of servanthood. Jesus Christ left a wonderful example for us to follow. His life was a life that was lived in the service of others. And he was saying that as we live this life from day to day, we should be concerned with the well-being of others. We should be concerned with our service for others in his name. If we were to sum up our lives this morning, could we honestly say that others have come before us in our thinking and in our serving? Can we honestly say that we are following the Lord's example to the best of our ability? Or maybe like the disciples, we would have to confess that we are guilty of trying to promote ourselves over others. Whatever the need is this morning, we know that there is hope and there is help in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us this wonderful example of service. The reason why he came to this earth was to serve others, and doing so by washing with his blood that was spilt on the cross at Calvary. And so we have this wonderful example that we ought to follow. And so the question that we end with this morning is, will we respond to the Lord's command of service as he leads us this morning? Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful word, this wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you may give each and every one of us a servant's heart, that we may have the heart of love, the heart overflowing with your love to serve others. We pray, Lord, that we may live as Christ has commanded us to live, that we may follow his wonderful example, not only in service, but in love for those around us, to bring honor and glory to your name. Please thank you for his work on the cross. Please thank you for his death and resurrection. We pray and ask, dear Lord, that you may continue to keep this in the forefront of our minds as we live our lives each and every day. For we pray, asking all this through his name. Amen.